Almighty God, you are God of the city. You are king of these people. When we look around our city, sometimes we see darkness and hopelessness, but we know that you are light in that darkness, hope to those who are hopeless, and peace to the restless. Be our vision, Lord. Open our eyes so that we see the people around us with your eyes. Use our hands and our hearts to serve them and love them. Teach us your compassion and love. God, our Father, through whom all things were made and for whom we live, we know you love us, your children, and we know you love our children. We pray for the children of our city and those who care for them. Thank you for all those who nurture children every day, for parents who stay at home and parents who work. Help them feel content in their vocation. May they show and teach their children your love and protection. For daycare and childcare providers, give your patience and strength with the relentless stress and busyness of caring for children. Help them provide a place of security and growth for those in their care. We pray for the schools in our city, those represented by the children of our church, as well as those we don't have close connections with. Give the administrators and boards wisdom and discernment as they plan for the future of the children in their care. Bless the teachers and aides as they encourage and mentor students, guide minds to new discoveries, and help students learn to love each other. Encourage those like secretaries, janitors, cafeteria workers, bus drivers, and volunteers who enable schools to work that are sometimes overlooked. Thank you for the work they do behind the scenes. Protect each child. Keep them safe as they travel to and from school and while at school. Help them learn the many lessons that come from being at school. May they excel at reading, writing, math, and other subjects. But even more than that, Lord, we ask you to give them the fruits of your Spirit. May they grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, so that they can support each other, their teachers, their parents, and become more like you. The Bible tells us that like a mother hen, you gather your children together. May the students of our city sense your wings of protection around them. And whenever they struggle, whether academically, socially, or psychologically, comfort them as a mother comforts her children. Open our eyes, Lord, to our local schools, elementary, middle school, high schools, and colleges. Teach us your compassion and love. Holy God, light in the darkness, we pray for the churches in Grand Rapids and the surrounding areas. May we as your church reflect your hope to the hopeless around us. Enable pastors and staff to speak your message to those gathered. Give discernments to the boards, the councils, vision teams, and other groups that help cast vision and provide leadership. Give energy and passion to the many volunteers throughout our city who offer their time and talents to do your work. Guide the work of larger church organizations, such as classes and similar groups in other denominations, throughout our city as they bring these churches together to consider the larger needs of the city. Prosper the work of the various services that so many churches in this area provide, from food banks to Bible studies to program for children or programs for recently released prisoners. May those who lead and those who attend be blessed through these services. Encourage all those in leadership in local churches. And Lord, we pray for those who attend churches throughout our city. May each person find a space to speak with you and hear from you. May each one express his or her faith and have his or her faith challenged. We pray, too, for those who have been hurt for local churches and who are frightened away from them. May the church, your people, be a loving and inviting sanctuary of your presence on earth. Open our eyes, Lord, to those who need your local church and those within your local church. Teach us your compassion and love. Sovereign One, we bring before you the government and civil servants of the Grand Rapids area. Provide the mayor, county commissioner, city council, city planners, and others in leadership position wisdom to guide our city to prosperity of all sorts. We pray for the judges and those who work in the court systems. May your justice be done. We bring before you those who work or are in or are held in our local jails and detention centers. Thank you for the many civil servants that enable our city to operate. Protect the police, firemen, first responders, 911 operators, and others that have jobs that put themselves at risk to provide for our safety. Keep them calm in stressful situations and provide them with the support they need to do their job well. Open our eyes, Lord, to the needs of our local government and civil servants. Teach us your compassion and love. God of all, we pray for the businesses in our city. Thank you for our employers and for those who provide services to our city. May those who lead businesses help those who work for them and the people affected by them thrive. May our marketplaces be honest and places that give you glory. Open our eyes, Lord, to our local businesses. Teach us your compassion and love. God of all people, we pray for the poor, the hungry, and the homeless in our city. Connect those who are struggling with those who can help. Encourage the poor with opportunities to provide for themselves and their loved ones. Help them break out of cycles of poverty that push them farther away from meeting their daily needs. Provide sustaining food for those who are hungry and warming shelter for those who are homeless. We thank you for those who care for people in our city who struggle with basic needs. Provide the resources and encouragement that people need to continue to serve those who you love. Create in us a heart to love all people, regardless of their differences. Use us as your hands and your feet to provide help for people struggling in our city. Open our eyes, Lord, to the poor among us. Teach us your compassion and love. God, the great physician, we pray for the sick, the mentally ill, the elderly, and the dying. Thank you for the amazing facilities in the Grand Rapids area for those who are sick. Give the doctors, nurses, and staff eyes to see the physical needs and eyes to see the emotional needs of their patients. May they offer healing to both. Bring healing to the bodies and souls of those who are anticipating or recovering from surgery, those who receive ongoing treatments, and those who are waiting for answers. We pray for those who struggle with illnesses that don't manifest themselves quite so physically, for those who are depressed, for those who fight anxiety, for those who are lonely, and those who suffer from various mental disorders that prevent them from living the lives they hope for. Comfort and uphold them. Bring others alongside them to support them at key moments in their journey. Inspire in each of us the desire to encourage others so that we may show your love. We also pray for the elderly, for the aches and pains that progress with age, for the moments of forgetfulness and confusion, and for regrets that people may carry with them. Fill these later years with fulfillment and grace. Surround those facing death, regardless of age, with your loving care. Fill them and their families with your strength and your peace. May those who care for the elderly and the dying treat their patients with dignity and impart your grace. Open our eyes, Lord, for the sick, the elderly, the dying. Teach us your compassion and love. We are your people, and we are grateful that you have placed us here in this city. We know there is no one like you, and we know you have plans for our city. Come and bring light to people living in darkness. Open our eyes to those who need you and who need us. Teach us your compassion and love through Jesus Christ our Lord and through the almighty power of your Spirit, so that in our city, Lord, you will be glorified.
I am really excited to have Ryan Verwise here, and he's joined by his wife, Rachel. They work, Ryan works at Home Missions along with Pastor Amy. Pastor Amy and Henry are at a conference, and so in their place, they have asked Ryan to share about some of his experiences implementing the mission of the church in our communities. So prior to coming to Home Missions and being a director of operations and really every day spending his time trying to make sure that that mission is lived out in our church, he spent time being the executive director of Kingdom Causes in Bellflower, California. So again, a similar experience getting out in the community. How do we introduce that life-changing God within the city? So I'm really excited to have us here to to learn from his experiences and continue as we try and understand how to live out our mission here at MCC. So if you guys could join me in welcoming Ryan.
Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. You mentioned I get to work with Pastor Amy, and I was talking with someone about what that means. And really, what working with Pastor Amy is just kind of watching her run. Like, she is dynamite. I'm so thrilled to work with her, and thankful that they gave me the opportunity to come and to gather with you this morning. As Eric mentioned, my wife and I moved here from Southern California about 6 months ago now. So we're ready for spring to start. I hear it's right around the corner, like February, right? Ish. I've already become quite acclimated. I was wearing shorts and short sleeves the other day when it was in the 40s. So I was like, feel like a West Michigander again. Today I get to share with you from a topic that's really close to my heart. And part of what I love about my job at Home Missions is it's at its core trying to help the church be the church in this mission field that is our own backyard. And so I'm thrilled to share with you from the text this morning from Isaiah 65. We're going to get there in a minute. But I hope to talk about a bit, and I love your mission statement, which is connecting a downtown community, the life transforming God. We're going to talk a bit about that aspect of the theology of the city and engaging the city this morning. But in order to do that, we really have to start in the context of the text we're going to get to. Is the story of Scripture, which is familiar to you all. So I'm going to remind you of a familiar story, is that our story as city dwellers starts in a garden. But it starts in the garden story marked by shalom. So think again with me about what our story, our collective story, starts like. It starts with Adam and Eve and God and creation in wholeness. Right? So God and Adam and Eve have this incredible connection that it's hard for us to understand, that Adam and Eve, it says, walked in the garden with God. And they had this incredible connection that we can't even wrap our heads around because we don't live that every day. Think about their connection with each other. They had a companionship and a wholeness there, a love for one another that was seated by God. They had wholeness in their interhuman relationships. Now think about their relationship to creation. They were planted in this place, and God said, subdue the earth and fill it. They had a relationship with creation that was fulfilling to them. They had a role to play. They had a task as co-carers for creation with God. It was beautiful, untainted, created order that God had given. And then you know the next part of the story, right? The arc of the story from the garden. We had to leave the garden because of our sin. So Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They wanted more power. They wanted to kick God out of his place and take the place. And because of that sin, they were kicked out of this garden of shalom. So shalom is a word that we in English oftentimes translate as peace or a lack of violence. But a definition I really like to use is this one that's up on the screen, is that shalom means that nothing is missing and nothing is broken. So that defined the garden. That's the place where we as city dwellers start, is a garden where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. But then when sin comes, that changes everything, right? Adam and Eve begin to fear God. They hide from him because they know and they have shame in their heart for the sin that they've committed. So no longer do they get to walk in the garden and talk with God. And God curses them. He sends them out of the garden and says, it's going to be hard for you from now on. Adam and Eve, think about the interhuman relationships at this point. When shalom gets taken away, they start to blame each other. Soon after that, we hear the first story of murder, Cain and Abel. And on goes the story of human brokenness that goes from that. I know a couple weeks ago you had a story of Babel, right, where the people were scattered. And creation itself, which once was hospitable, now becomes an inhospitable place. And in response, the human response is to say, well, now that command to subdue and fill the earth, I'm going to actually strip mine and use up as much as I can and gain as much of it for myself as possible. the human relationship to creation becomes broken. Again, shalom is missing. And on in that story, we start in the garden, now it moves into the season where there's sin separation, a consequence of our sin, and a cry out for a Savior. Maybe you've often heard that phrase, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. I think I'd like to take that a bit further and say there's a shalom-shaped hole in all of us. Go to the next slide, if you will. And I think there's something compelling when we think about shalom. So in our work in Bellflower, one of the things we did early on is we, Kingdom Causes, let me give you a bit of context there. Kingdom Causes as an organization was, our mission was to unite the church of our city and loving our neighbors together. So Bellflower is a 6-square-mile city, and they have 42 Christian congregations in it. That's a lot of churches. It's kind of like West Michigan in many ways. And we found that as we started to learn about our churches in the community, there were a lot of folks who were driving into Skid Row. Skid Row is kind of famous in L.A., a place where there are a lot of chronically homeless neighbors. And these churches were driving into L.A. and driving into Long Beach to serve the homeless. And in so doing, we were driving right past neighbors who were living in Bellflower. We had about 100 or so folks who were living on the streets and under overpasses in the city of Bellflower. And Rodney was one of them. And as we began to wrestle with, what could we do together here in Bellflower to love our neighbors? We started saying, well, why don't we go out and connect, have meals with them, and build relationships. And that's where we met Rodney. Rodney had lived kind of in and out of a garage, on the church steps at one of the churches in town, or out of a vehicle. And he was the corner crossing guard closest to our house. And as we got to know him and hear his story, we saw that Rodney was homeless not because of a lot of his brokenness, but because of some brokenness he had experienced as a veteran. He was dealing with some mental health issues. And as God's people built a relationship with him, it was awesome to see the transformation in his life. He became reconnected to God. He gave his life to Christ. He became connected to community. He was restored in a relationship with others at the church. We ultimately got him housed, so he was restored into creation in a good way. What was really cool is this, stories like this started happening. This is not just one off. There were lots of neighbors who were loved into wholeness in some ways. And what was cool is the world around began to take notice. So L.A. County is a pretty big area. Lots of government resources come there. Lots of foundations are involved in trying to address the issue of homelessness. And they started to hear about Bellflower. They heard about the churches in Bellflower and the difference they were making in the lives of the homeless. So we ended up getting this really cool grant to do capacity building. And they sent out a high-power consultant to come and help us measure our performance. And she was, I think her name was Jen. Bright young woman from New York who had lots of degrees, lots of letters behind her name. And she came in, and she was going to help us measure our performance. So she said, well, tell me a story about somebody who helped. So I told her the story of Rodney, and I kept trying to explain to her shalom without using shalom, because we were funded by the United Way for this, and I was afraid they were going to be scared of, like, Christian language, right? And so she said, so what did you do for Rodney? I said, well, we helped him get a house. Okay, so you're involved with housing. And we helped him get relationship. And I kept wanting to say, but it's more than that. Our success for us looked like not only shalom for Rodney, but shalom for us. Shalom for God's people. So finally, I kept trying to dodge around the shalom issue. And then I finally felt like the Holy Spirit said to me in that moment, just go all in. Tell her about shalom. Tell her about my plan and what the garden was like. And I started to share with her this definition of nothing missing and nothing broken, and the complexity of the connection with God and others. And by the end, she said, I want some shalom in my life. That's a beautiful thing. There's this powerful moment, and I think what it speaks to is, as city dwellers, there are people around us who maybe they've been burned by the church, or they're used to hearing that God has a wonderful plan just for your life as an individual, and they feel like it's more than that. I think that's because as God's created ones, created in his image, we have been imprinted on us a desire for shalom. We get it because we don't experience it on a regular basis. we experience glimpses of it. But people around us, the common experience of our neighbors, not only those who are living on the streets, but even those who maybe work next to you in a cubicle, who live in a big house next to you, they don't experience shalom. And when they see the brokenness, it causes them to cry out for something more. And that's the opportunity we have. That's the context in which Jesus comes, and he serves as a savior. Because of Jesus' salvation, his death and resurrection on the cross, that's the high point of the story, right? So we're moving from a garden. He comes, he says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That you might have restored relationship with God, and that I'm moving toward a restored creation. And where does that end? Does it end in a garden? Who can tell me? Where does it end? Revelation 21. Anyone? A city. So we're in this story of garden to a city. And so that's the context for our text this morning. That was a big setup, I know. But so let's read together Isaiah 65. We're going to start at verse 17. So context for this particular piece of scripture, Isaiah was a prophet who was sent to the people of Judah, roughly 700 B.C. The people of Judah were going to be facing some tough times ahead. God had sent Isaiah with a message of consequence. He said, you know, you've been disobedient. The Assyrians are going to come. They're going to take you away. You're going to become refugees. Bad news. Nobody wants to be a prophet, by the way. If you ever volunteer to be a prophet, you might want to go see a counselor and double check. Is there a counselor in the room? All right. No. You can give me tips if you get people that show up. So the people of Judah had been disobedient. God was saying, you're going to be taken away. But don't. It's not all bad news. There's good news coming. I'm going to restore you. So you're going to become refugees. You're going to be taken away from your homeland. But I'm going to send a Savior. He alludes to Jesus throughout the book of Isaiah. But then he also gives this picture of what a restored Jerusalem will be like. And we're going to look at that a bit this morning to pull out from it a bit of sort of a blueprint for what God's plan is. So let's read this text together. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed for misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants after them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. God loves cities. And I believe that this text is a bit of a blueprint for what God wants to see in cities everywhere as his redemption plays out. So I want to share, let's look at this text a bit to see what are some of the key things of a restored city. First thing that we see, and it's something that we've mentioned in prayer this morning, is that God wants to reconnect individuals to himself. So think again of that story of the garden. He wants to bring us back to that right relationship with him. God's in the business of personal transformation. And as God walked through the garden, I think that God walks our city. He walks this city longing to reconnect with people who've been isolated, who who've been separated from him because of sin. He's walking the city by way of putting you there. He's put you and I in this place where we're to go and to bring the good news that the king has changed the rules. The system that, well, the result of our sin, that has resulted in us being separate from God, God has changed that. He sent Jesus so that we can be restored to God. He's waiting to hear the cries of the people in their distress. Again, there's a shalom-shaped hole in all of our neighbors, and they experience the brokenness of death, of poverty, of violence, of fear, anxiety. Our neighbors are crying out, and God has placed you and I among them to minister salvation, the salvation of our God. Jesus gave us the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, right? He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, love God, and love your neighbor. What would it look like if we took that really seriously and said, God wants me to love my neighbor? Rachel and I, about 10 years ago, really, we heard the Great Commandment anew, and we felt like God hit us smack in the face with the fact that we were really, really busy people. We were busy doing good things, but we were so busy that we were a non-presence in our own neighborhood. We lived in a neighborhood in Bellflower, and you can go to the next slide. We lived in this neighborhood in Bellflower. There were lots of folks. But we heard this verse, and we felt like we were convicted with the fact that if we were to run into our literal neighbors at the grocery store, we probably wouldn't know their name. We for sure wouldn't know what's going on in their life. But we were so busy being good Christians, going to church and being busy about churchy stuff, that we were a non-presence in our neighborhood. So we got to stop. We got to change our lives accordingly. So about 10 years ago, we said, church for us. We're going to begin a church in our neighborhood. And so we started what we called being community chaplains. We said, we'll take spiritual responsibility for the neighbors just within sight of our house. So we started a journey of prayer walking and connecting with people over block parties. Halloween was a great connecting point for us in our neighborhood. And I think we had a romantic notion of what that would be like. It would be really easy. You know, because people would love us, and they'd want to come over and eat our type of food, and it's going to be awesome. And we found that it's not that easy. It takes a long time, and people don't naturally always gravitate towards it. I know it's hard to believe that. But so God chose to put us right next to this home where Miguel and Ava live. And it's a home where there are multiple families that live there. And when we first moved in, Miguel was really young. And I had ideas of, like, let's do laser tag, and I'd throw the ball around with him, and it was super easy. Well, things got tougher as Miguel got older, because he had been growing up in a pretty broken home. His family was prone to a lot of violence. And he responded to that violence by getting involved in all sorts of trouble. And by the time he hit 17, he had already become a dad. He was known in our neighborhood for the they were the house where all the parties would go till 3 in the morning, and the cops would get called. And then eventually, unfortunately, he got involved with methamphetamine, and he was known as the guy who probably is stealing most of the stuff out of our garages. So he had a bad reputation in our community. And the summer of 2013, Rachel and I felt again a conviction, like pretty clearly, that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to tell Miguel and Ava how much I love. I want you to be my ambassador to them. Figure out how to do that. Okay. So again, sounds pretty easy, right? Well, it's not that easy. Those 30 steps next door to our house were really tough ones. It was a long journey. Well, God made it easy for us by way of making life pretty difficult for Miguel. In the summer of 2013, he had been arrested for having some methamphetamine on him just around the corner from our house. And in his arrest, the cops broke his leg to the point where he had to have surgery in jail, and he got bailed out with a big cast on his leg, and so he was stuck right at the house next door. So one afternoon, just felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go today. Go tell him how much I love him. hey, Lord. So I called my friend who'd been in prison before, too, because I'm like, I need some backup. So my friend Jason came with me. We walk up to the front door, and I knock on the door, and Miguel answers. And I awkwardly say, hey, Miguel, can we talk with you? And I feel like kind of like a Mormon missionary at this point, I imagine. Not Mormon, but I'm going to get in trouble with the denomination if that gets out. But so he comes inside, and he lays down on the sofa, shirt off, just shorts and his big calf, and he's just laying there. He's like, so what's up? I'm like, well, but I sit down on the sofa kind of awkwardly again. And I said, so we've had kind of exchanged some pleasantries. What's it like to be in jail? I don't know that much. Small talk is kind of tough at that time. But I finally got to this point where I was like, Miguel, I want to tell you something. That the God of creation told me that I'm supposed to come tell you how much he loves me. Whew. Sorry. So he said, oh, okay. I mean, it's not like, I know, I get weepy, so you think he, like, broke down. No, he didn't break down. He's like, oh, okay, cool. That's cool. I said, well, I also feel like he's been telling me to invite you to come be church with us. Like, would you consider coming to our house next Sunday for pancakes and prayer and read the Bible again? And Ava, who had been in the other room but like sweeping the same spot for about an hour, came running in. She's like, yeah, we'll do it. When do we start? So I started, and I'll have to shorten the version of the story for the sake of time, but started a long journey of relationship with Miguel and Ava that had some pretty crazy, miraculous things happen. At one point, he was released to my custody from LA County's Sheriff's Department to be a part of his rehabilitation. Ava, his girlfriend, has been in a deep relationship with Rachel, and I got to baptize not only Miguel, but their new daughter, who's our goddaughter. God heard his cries, even though he didn't know what he was crying, you know? So I wonder, what would it look like for you to be a strategic neighbor? Who are the Miguels and the Avas in your life? That God has put you in the streets of this city. He's put you in close proximity to them. Don't ignore the Spirit this morning that might be saying, take those 30 steps. All right? So that's the first thing. The first blueprint mark of a city, a restored city, is that there are restored and reconnected individuals. Just one more thing about that. We live in an incredible time where that great commission, which Jesus said, go into all the world is right in our backyard increasingly. Statistics show that by 2050, 82% of the U.S. population will be in an urban environment. And you know, of that 82%, lots of those folks didn't grow up right here in the U.S. So world missions is right in our backyard. We have an incredible opportunity. And that's why, one reason I think God loves the city, and that's why when he talks about the future for us as the people starting in the garden and moving to the city, that's a practical thing. There's a lot of people around. The efficiency and effectiveness of sharing the gospel becomes, there's great opportunity for it as we become more urban. So God wants to reconnect individuals. The second thing we see in the text is that God wants to reconcile enemies. I tried to come up with a better way of saying that. But if you look in the text, that last line where it talks about the wolf and the sheep eating together and the lion eating straw with the ox, I think that for us paints a picture of reconciled relationship of people who once had enmity. That's something that's unfortunately all too characteristic of our reality today in the city. And it gets magnified in the city, right? Just simply by virtue of proximity. People separate from each other over ethnicity, race, class, political leanings. There's all sorts of things that push us apart. And Satan loves that. The serpent is happy to have us separate from one another over minute things. We are prone to homogeneity, and I think that's a result of sin. God wants us to be reconciled. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say about enemies, right? He said, pray for those who persecute you. Those who do harm to you, pray for them. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. So our job as citizens in this city, the Christian citizens, are to be reconcilers. So think about your environment, whether it's your home environment or your work environment. There's no doubt in my mind that there's some sort of separation going on amongst your neighbors. There's some fight going on over some little thing. Maybe it's budgets. Maybe it's your neighbor who has parties till 3 in the morning. You name it. There's some sort of separation that's going on. God doesn't say, okay, you can just chill and watch that. Jesus says, go, make peace there. So I want you to think about that situation that you know of in your neighborhood, in your workplace, that God is calling you as a citizen of his kingdom to be bringing peace into. One of my heroes is Father Greg Boyle from Homeboy Industries. I don't know if he spoke at Calvin a couple years back. Incredible story of a priest who moved into a neighborhood in L.A. where there were rival gangs. So enemies fit really well there, the Bloods and the Crips. And he went in and he tried to build peace. He had summits where he would bring rival gang members together and he'd say, let's come up with peace. Like, and inevitably it didn't work. But he didn't give up. He didn't say, oh, well, I tried. Check that off my list. He kept pushing into it and he realized that the thing that would unite these enemies was work. Like, so he started this bakery, all sorts of businesses where you could go today and you could see these rival gang members working alongside one another in unity. That is the work of the gospel. As he, as an ambassador of Christ, has been a reconciler of enemies, shalom has been advanced in that community. For you, it may be tough. I know I can't speak for all of you. I know that I'm a person of privilege. So as a person of privilege, I get to choose when I engage people who are different than me. Homogeneity is really easy for me. I can, because of my income level or my educational background, I don't have to deal with people who are different than me. I think God calls us, though, out of that and into engaging people who are different than us for the sake of the gospel. To make sure that we're not perpetuating, even by our complacency, the separation that came as a result of sin. So that's that second point of what does a restored city have? It's, first, it's reconnected individuals to God, reconciled enemies. People are connected one to another. And the third one is one that we don't often think about when we think of the gospel is the systems that reflect the kingdom priorities of God, or God's justice and his order. God pays a ton of attention to the order of human society. You look at early New Testament or Old Testament, you've got Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all texts that sometimes you're like, how do you preach on those, right? There's some texts in there that you scratch your head over. But what I take from that is that God is saying, I care very much how you interact together as society. So much so that he committed whole swaths of text to teaching about how human systems should function. Think about also the stories of Joseph, right? So Joseph becomes this government official in Egypt and saves most of the created or the known world at that time. Nehemiah is an urban planner. There are all sorts of stories throughout the text where God pays attention to the city. God cares about public works. He cares about economics. The gospel has something to say about how we order our life together in the community. If you look at the text again of Isaiah, where it talks about people will build homes and live in the homes that they build. They'll plant gardens and they'll eat fruit from their own vineyard. That's a picture of economic justice. So he's speaking at that point to people who are soon to be refugees. Refugees who are experiencing the height of brokenness, right, where they're working for somebody else and they don't get any pay. God is saying, my kingdom is different than that. In my kingdom, the poor, the people who've been oppressed, will have ownership. They'll have a place at the table. Our systems would reflect God's justice. So also think again of that story, if you can recall it. I realize I keep telling you to look at the scripture, but maybe you've got your Bible open. If you do, remember with me, the text talks about infant mortality and long life. God cares about our health care systems. and all sorts of interrelated systems. I appreciate it in the prayer this morning as you prayed through all of those different aspects of city life. City life is complex. And for a city to reflect the kingdom of God, there's no silver bullet. There's no one thing you can do to solve it. That's what's beautiful about how God has wired the church. That he's called each and every one of us, whatever role we have, whether you're a business person, a city planner, a doctor, a teacher, a bus driver, the person who fills the potholes. Hopefully we'll have more of those. I've understood my car's not used to this West Michigan driving stuff. But the Creator God, this is the beautiful thing about this story and why the city, God's attention to the city is so refreshing to me, is that God says there's no vocation that cannot be redeemed for the sake of my purpose of restoring creation. So the Creator God invites us to be co-creators in restoring the broken systems, the systems that are not marked by shalom, to reflect more and more the shalom of God's kingdom. A familiar notion that I think maybe you've said before is that God wants to remake us as individuals into the likeness of Jesus, right? It's kind of a familiar notion that God is sanctifying us. God has the same thing for cities, I believe. He says, Grand Rapids, I want to remake you into the likeness of my kingdom. And in order for God to do that, he needs you and I to engage in his created work, working for justice for the poor, working for systems that are righteous and in order. And ultimately, the reason for that is because one, it glorifies him. But let's go to the last point, I think, here is that God, and you see it in the text again, rejoicing is throughout that text. There will be rejoicing in the streets as God's people engage the fullness of the gospel. Our neighbors, like Rodney, like Miguel, like your neighbors, as we engage the fullness of the gospel, that is, reconciling people to God, reconciling neighbors one to another, and caring for even the systems in which we live, is there will be rejoicing in the streets. God will rejoice over his people, it says. God rejoices when we use our gifts that he's given us and join him in the creation, the recreation process. We're moving from the garden to the city. If you read Revelation 21 sometime, Revelation I know can be kind of a scary book. There's lots of stuff in there that you kind of go, whoa, I don't know what's going on. But Revelation 21 paints that picture of what the new Jerusalem will be like. And you think about, we're going to be living in a really, really big city. And so God's preparing us even now, in whatever role you're in, as co-creator in the city now, he's getting you ready for living in eternity. City. We're going to need some urban planners. We're going to need all sorts of gifts in the kingdom when that new city comes. So, join me, if you will. I want to encourage you. I don't want to leave today without you thinking about what's one thing that you could do. So, take a few seconds here in silence. I want you to think about God's plan in this city to reconnect individuals to himself, to reconnect enemies, people who are separate from one another, and think about God's plan for restoring order and justice to the systems. What is it that the Holy Spirit is saying to you? What's the one thing the Holy Spirit is saying? Don't forget this. Do this. Use this gift for this purpose. Use this time to reach this person. Take a moment or two, just reflect on that in silence, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, the shalom that you are calling us to, the shalom that you want to give us, is so foreign to our reality. Lord, we're so used to brokenness. Brokenness and dissension are the norm for us, Lord, and the norm for our neighbors. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be empowered by your Spirit to engage in your work of restoration. Thank you, God, that you give us that gift, that we get to be a part of your recreation. Help us, Father, to be obedient, because we're prone to complacency, God. I know it's really hard to be about other people and be about your business, Lord, but we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would empower us. Lord, we're broken. We've got our own pain and our own hang-ups. God, would you use us, even this week, to connect with our community, Lord, and to share the really good news that your kingdom is at hand, that you're reordering everything. You're going to bring peace where there's division. You're going to bring healing where there's sickness. There will be no more crying, no more death. Jesus, be the king of this city. We invite your rule and reign in our streets, in our condo complexes, in our places of business. Lord, may we honor you in all that we do for your glory and for your joy.